I'm going to start here momentarily with an opening, but I'm going to do something I haven't done up to this point, and we'll be seeing just about a 45-second clip after this brief introduction. You'll see why, God willing, as the sermon goes on. But in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul uses the illustration of a race symbolizing his walk with God toward the prize, being Christ himself in eternity. This morning he will use this illustration again when we get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7a, we'll call it, where he says, "You," or "ye did run well." And what does it mean to run well? It means to run governed by grace. To fall from or fall out of grace is to be governed or justified by something else. And in the case of the Galatians, it was legalism, the need to follow the law, be circumcised, follow the Mosaic law, and let this section of Scripture be a lesson to all of us that we must run our race with grace. So with that being said, if you just direct your attention briefly toward the screen, I pray that this illustration or this if you're wondering what that was an Olympic runner, Derek Redmond, 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He had worked hard to qualify in 1988 just to fall victim to an injury. That was 1992, where he had promised both himself and his father, that was his father who helped him cross the finish line, that he was going to finish his race. So keep that in line, keep that in mind as we may allude to that as the sermon goes forward today. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the liberty. Don't let anyone or anything take you away from it. Don't be letting someone or something persuade you or poison you away from the liberty that's found only in the grace of God. And for marriage, often when I speak to people and are considering marriage, I'll often quote with the words of the Bible, the Scriptures, and Jesus, it says, "For marriage, what God has brought together, let nothing separate." A God-ordained marriage should be fortified in the grace of God. And the same holds true for our walk or our personal race of grace, as we'll call it. And we know that these Judaizers were coming in and trying to put roadblocks in the way of these recent converts who started off well, and the apostles encouraging them not to be entangled again. Your walk, your personal race should be fortified, standing fast in what? The liberty, and where Christ has made you free. True liberty is living as we should, not as we please. Don't mistake liberty as a license to sin. That is not what we believe in at SBC, and that is not what the Scriptures teach. Remember, the Apostle Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 6. God forbid that sin may abound. If you have true redeeming grace, grace will result in a sanctified life, not a sinless one, Not sinless perfection, because that is a false teaching as well, but a sanctified one. So always keep that at the forefront of your personal walk or race with the Lord. To get entangled, as verse 1 speaks about, is like a fly caught in a spider's web. You're trapped, paralyzed, frozen by the bondage of trying to live by or live under the law, which we know is impossible to keep perfectly. It cannot be both, or Christ died in vain. The Galatians were frustrating the grace of God, and that's what happens when you try to live a perfect life of obedience. See, the object of your affection is different. When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you are redeemed, bought back by God through the blood sacrifice of Christ, the object of your hope, confidence, and affection is now Jesus Christ, not the law. But that doesn't mean that the moral law doesn't apply. That doesn't mean that the law doesn't still convict of sin. That doesn't mean we get to do as we wish. And if that's you today, if you are lawless, then you are probably not saved by grace. Because now, as one who is redeemed and following the Lord Jesus Christ, their motivation is to live a life holy, set apart, sanctified, and pleasing unto the Lord, and to be an example to those around us, a lost and dying world. I want to read this to you quickly about freedom. What a beautiful word it is. You've often heard people say freedom is not free, and I tend to believe that. Freedom always scares people who rely on control. Religion loves ladders. Grace builds elevators. Religion loves guilt. Grace creates boldness. A son who knows he's free is impossible to manipulate. Picture a young man in church who grew up being told, if you don't perform, God won't accept you. He tithed out of fear, he served out of guilt, and he prayed out of anxiety. He never felt good enough. Then one day he discovered Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Suddenly, he stopped trying to impress God and started resting in what Jesus had already finished. The elders thought he was backsliding. The truth? He had finally stepped into freedom, the freedom that's in Christ. He didn't leave the church. He left fear. He didn't despise holiness. He discovered his identity. He didn't rebel against God. He rebelled against religion. Grace didn't make him lazy. It made him alive. Once he understood who he was, he served with joy. He gave with thanksgiving. He prayed with boldness, not to earn acceptance, but from acceptance. This is the difference, my friends. That's the danger of grace. Listen to this. It makes controlled people uncontrollable. It makes controlled people uncontrollable. Keep in mind, again, as I mentioned already, but I think it's worth repeating, grace, redeeming, redemptive grace, is not a license to sin, but rather the agent of sanctification and holiness in the life of a born-again believer. And this is what the apostle has been trying to get through to both the Galatians and to the Romans. And we've spent a lot of time, a lot of time. And if you're going to spend a lot of time in these two books, at some point people might think you are hyper-grace, and that's certainly not the point. When I say hyper-grace, I'm talking about using grace as an excuse or a license to sin. And I say once again, we do not believe that. We do not take that stance. And if you believe that you have that freedom to do as you wish, I would tell you to examine your heart to see if you're in the faith, because you probably are not. With that in mind, as we move on to verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, why does he bring this up? Because on the eighth day, you are to be circumcised, physically circumcised, as a Jewish male. And we know that Paul was born of the tribe of Benjamin. We know in other sections of Scripture, Timothy was circumcised as a man. Why did he do that? To earn favor with God? No. He did that. Timothy was circumcised to become like the people he was ministering to, become all things for all men that some might be saved. Not to be saved from wrath and earn favor from God, Because again, if you're trying to do that, then you have to live perfectly. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. You offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, listen to this, because Romans and Galatians are inseparable. Inseparable. It's like the big brother and little brother of understanding the gospel, the new covenant, the gospel of grace. In Romans chapter 4, verse 10, it says, while Abraham, that's who the patriarch of the Jewish faith is, the Jewish religion, that's what these people knew, and that's what these Judaizers are trying to get them trapped back into, the old covenant, which they're no longer under by grace, when you receive the finished work of Christ. It says this, Romans 4:10, while Abraham was uncircumcised, and he moved by what? Faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, circumcision, uncircumcision, avails nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you're relying upon the ritual, the ceremony, these Jewish people were, these Galatians, then you must do it perfectly. And again, no one has been able to accomplish that since Jesus Christ incarnate. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Listen to this term. Perhaps you've heard it. You've fallen from grace. And maybe you've heard the term fallen from grace. I certainly have many times. Well, what does it mean? You're justified by something or someone else. You are trying to be justified, attempting to be justified just as if you never sinned, by something or someone else. Allegiance to a certain person for obedience to God. Maybe you've heard this, touch not God's anointed. It's what a lot of the cults and false teachers like to do. Oh, touch not God's anointed. And my response would be this, well, I'm God's anointed. You're no different than me. I'm saved and sealed. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. But see, people can use scripture, cults, clubs, false religious systems, demons in the pulpit, they can use scriptures and use them wrongly to do what? To control and manipulate you. So keep that in mind. How do these false teachers make it? How do they steal from so many people? They do this. They take the scripture. They misuse it. They abuse it. They take it out of context. They use it for filthy lucre, as the scriptures say. Allegiance to a set of rules for approval or merit from God. It's what the Pharisees tried to do. All the laws, make more laws from the laws that were already there. And they couldn't keep them themselves. And that's how self-righteousness develops, not holiness. Not holiness. Adherence to a ritual or ceremony, like the Sabbath day. We had mentioned some segment of the Seventh-day Adventist. There are certain people that think you must worship on a certain day or else it's not acceptable worship to the Lord. When Jesus is our Sabbath, he is our rest. He said, is it finished? It is finished. Obedience to a moral code or man-made system that simply is not possible to obtain perfectly. Again, of course, thou shalt not murder. Of course, we should not steal. Of course, no other gods before us. Those commandments still apply, morally speaking. It says in Romans, Paul said that the commandments are written in our hearts. That's how the lost, because of their conscience, they know to murder is wrong, to steal is wrong, to commit adultery is wrong. We all have the law written in our hearts. But remember the purpose. The purpose divinely is to bring us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we divinely use the law correctly, Psalm 19:1, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It'll accomplish its divine purpose. And that's such a beautiful thing. I want to read verse 5 very slowly and carefully. For we through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We, who is we, the saved? Wait, patience. Through the Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned. For the hope, that's the unseen, the object of our confidence, of righteousness. When the righteous one appears before us by death or rapture. By faith, that's the substance of things hoped for. Evidence of what you cannot see. That's the definition of faith, actually, in Hebrews chapter 11. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by how? Love. Love fulfills the law divinely. Love fulfills the law. A loving people, a loving church, will be a holy, sanctified people, a holy, sanctified church. We love him because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. For God demonstrated his law? No, for God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest of all these, faith, hope, and love, is what? Love. Why is the greatest love? It's the only thing you'll take into eternity. You no longer need faith. You'll see Christ. You no longer need hope because now the object, Christ, of your confidence will be before your very eyes. And you will know him as you are known. But love is God, it says in the scriptures. The greatest of these is love. Now, here's verse 7, the reference to running. It says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel? Did you see the runner, Derek Redmond, limping? He pulled his hamstring, crying, but still moving. What was going on here with the Galatians? That term hinder is a military term. It's a roadblock. These Judaizers came in and tried to put a roadblock in their faith, hindering them, injuring them from still running the race of grace. And that still happens today. Church hurt is still around. I was talking to somebody about this recently. Listen, your pastor is church hurt. Everybody gets hurt by the church. You have to understand that, because the problem we have with the church is the church itself. It's the people. It's the ecclesia. It's the called out ones. Inevitably, I'm going to tell you bad news. Listen, you're going to get hurt by the church. But you'll never get hurt by God. You'll never get hurt by the head of the church. So what does it teach you to be? It teaches you to be a good forgiver. You know, last week, and somebody brought it up to me this week, I celebrated 23 years of marriage with my wife. And I went up during the break, and I went up to somebody who was married much, much, much longer than me. And I said, what advice do you have? And he said, be a good forgiver. And I said, I receive that. That's what we need to be. We need to be a loving people, a forgiving people, because church hurt. Hurts many. And then we end up blaming the head of the church. I had a conversation with a young lady this week, very divinely set up here. Hadn't seen this person in quite some time. And I said, hey, how are you doing? And we got to the point of, well, are you attending a church? No. And the quote was something like this. I don't like or I hate the church, but I love God. See, that's, you can't. It doesn't work. How can you say you love God who you haven't seen if you hate your brother who you have? And she said, you know, I hate the hierarchy. And this person's been deeply hurt. I understand and I can empathize. But we have to be good forgivers. Why? Because we have forgiveness granted unto us. Jesus said, forgive and you shall be forgiven. How often shall we forgive? 70 times 7? Till the end of the age? Forgiveness is supernatural. It's granted by God, the Holy Spirit. So if you are in a place of bitterness and unforgiveness, you must seek God to grant you that forgiveness for some situations which might just simply be in the natural unforgivable. But God can. But God can, through you, give you the power and the ability to forgive even your worst enemy. See, the best man, the best woman is a man or woman at best. See, the danger of megachurches and all the social media churches and so on and so forth, the danger of these is the man. Unknowingly, you put your faith, hope, trust in the man. There's nothing sinful, by the way, about having a huge church. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a danger into it, unknowingly, potentially, of putting your faith, hope, and trust in this person, in this man, whom you do not really know, by the way. And if that man falls, what happens? Then others fall from grace. Why? They were following a man. They were following men. Now there is, the Apostle Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus did say, follow me. So there is this expectation as a church leader to do what? To set an example for all those around you. To be an example to the flock of God. But never would Christ say, put your faith, hope, and trust in the Apostle Paul. Never would the Apostle Paul say, put your, in fact, the Apostle Paul said this, I'm the chief of sinners. Yet he said, follow me. Why? Because he was strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. Think about this. It says this in the Word. The sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength or power of sin is the law. See, the law reveals sin. It's undefeated in your flesh. So what do we do? We do what we're instructed to do in the Word of God. We do what the Apostle Paul would tell his spiritual son, protege, Timothy. He would say this in 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, spiritually speaking, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not the law, be strong in the grace, because the law is going to kill you. I already tried it. It made me angry, man, because I couldn't keep it perfectly. And when I'm under it, I'm trapped, I'm in a jail cell. But then I had a vision. I had a vision of grace. And I realized that the law, the very thing I thought was meant to bring life, was killing me, and sin was revived in me. God gave me the revelation, the understanding, to see that it is indeed the very Christ that I was persecuting and his people, the one that laid his life down for me. And so I want to encourage you, my son Timothy, be strong in this grace. Why? You're going to limp. You're going to limp. You're going to fall, just like the Olympic runners are. You're going to fall, you're going to limp. But a righteous man falls seven times. You know, I watched that video so many times. When I watched that, every single time I've watched that with tears. Every time. I mean, I understand the context, right? This man's trained, Olympic, his whole life. 4 years. Then all of a sudden, boom, he pulls a hamstring. And who comes out? Did you know that you're not allowed to go out onto Olympic tracks like that? Did you know that that's illegal? It's against the law? But that was the father of that man. See, when you fail, when you fall in your personal walk or race of grace, you have a loving, heavenly Father. The law is not going to help you. When you lose the loved one, I promise you, the law is not going to help you. When you are in peril, when your soul is crying out, you're not going to look up the Ten Commandments to comfort you. You're going to seek the face of your Father. When you're limping, when you're hurt, when you're injured. And he'll be there with open arms, just like the prodigal son. See, the point of that parable was the love of the Father, is that you're never separated. What can separate us, Paul says? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not angel. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you have to understand that and believe that and know that. As a Christ follower, that you have a very loving Heavenly Father that's there for you with open arms, that's going to be there for you when you're injured, when you're hurt, when you're limping. He's there for you. When people get hurt, no more church, no more Bible, no more prayer, no more fellowship, no more God. Talked with a young man who attended a local Bible school. I won't name it, but it's local. And I knew his situation, and I hadn't seen him. And I said, well, how are you doing? He said, I'm not sure I even believe in God anymore. And I knew his situation. And I said, you know, they should have shown you more grace. And he goes, interesting that you said that. They told me the grace runs out. Well, grace doesn't run out, my friend. Grace doesn't run out. there's an abundance of grace that's accessible unto you. And again, now, before we tip the scales too far, remember what I told you. Remember what I told you. Don't think that this message or any other message since we started Romans is advocating a sinful, lawless lifestyle. Then you're missing it. You've missed it. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, listen, you can't do it. You can't do it perfectly. You can't do it on your own. When you go and you go and you pastor Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, you are going to mess up, Tim. So get on your knees and pray and ask for forgiveness, and God is full of forgiveness. He's a good forgiver. When you make a mistake and you say the wrong thing, be strong in the grace. You're going to mess up. That's okay. Be strong in the grace. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You belong to the Father now. That's what he's saying. And that's what we should be saying to our loved ones who know Christ. We're to be gracious people. Have you ever noticed that we can be the most ungracious people to the ones that are closest to us? That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. And it's something we really need to pray about and really consider as we move forward. And I'm sure many of you have testimonies of people who have church hurt. How many testimonies of men who became celebrities behind the pulpit only to fail miserably publicly, and others are affected by it? Never depend on a man or a woman for your race. It's like expecting someone to give you a piggyback ride for your race when you're a runner. That's not what Derek did. He put his arm around his father, he wept, and his father helped him cross the finish line. And it's the same thing for us. We have the Holy Spirit, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. We have the Word of God to light unto our path. Our God never sleeps. He never rests 24/7. Always accessible, always available for us. Verse 7 says, you ran well. Who hindered you? Notice personal pronoun there, who. What person poisoned you with legalism? Who caused you to stumble and fall and stop running with your fuel being grace? This persuasion comes not, verse 8, of him that calls you. That's not Jesus. That's not the Holy Spirit. I don't recognize that. It's not the scriptures I know. That's not the Spirit of God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of a lie. Just a drop of poison to get you off course, to have you fall from grace. That's all it takes, just a little leaven. Paul's used this reference before. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he, again, personal pronoun, he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever it shall be. Whoever this person is or people, whoever this wolf or wolves are, better a millstone around their neck and they're dragged to the bottom of the sea for harming you. Somebody who's new in their faith. And certainly, a child or somebody who's new in their faith, better a millstone. Have you ever seen a millstone? It's a very, very large rock. That picture is not politically correct. But it's the truth. It's the truth. God takes his bride and his people very seriously. And he also takes those that are misleading his bride intentionally, for whatever the reason is, very seriously also. See, he is a righteous judge, and they will stand in judgment, and that ought to bring the fear of God before all of us. Then the apostle says this in the last couple verses. He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why am I still suffering persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He's saying this, well, some are still saying to me that I'm preaching circumcision. Well, why are they still harassing me, persecuting me about the cross? You know why? Because the cross is the most offensive act and object to man. There is nothing more offensive than the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? It's offensive to the efforts of man in earning salvation. They hate the cross because it eliminates all of man's ways, all of man's efforts, all of man's tactics.
It totally abolishes the work of any man. That's why it's so offensive. You're telling me that I can't save myself? Yes, I'm telling you today, if you're in this auditorium, you cannot save yourself from what? The wrath of God that abides on you. You cannot do it. It doesn't matter how much you tithe. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. The wrath of God abides on you unless you believe in the finished work of the cross. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You say, that doesn't sound like good news. You've heard it. No good news. Felt the bad news. God is not just portrayed as a lamb. Look in Revelation. Who's worthy to open the seals? And all the people wept, and he said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the seals. And then they see a lamb as it had been sacrificed. He's the Lion and the Lamb. Don't forget about the dominion of the Almighty God. We've lost that today. We have lost the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thank you, Mike. Praise the Lord. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. And that's the heart of every church leader, every true brother. You just want to get rid of these false teachers. You want to get rid of these wolves. And especially, you know what hurts me? Is when you watch people follow these wolves. And I'm thankful right now that I'm more broken than angry. I used to get really angry about it. It still angers me. But God wants you to have a heart of compassion, because ultimately there's even something inside of them that likes it as they're being made merchandise of. You say, well, how am I going to know the difference? How am I going to know the difference? Does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the Word of God? Is it in the Scripture? What are they talking to you about? Are they just making you feel good? Well, I can feel good by going to a party. I can feel good by watching the Buffalo Bills sometimes. Barry, it was for you. But you get the point. It's got to be the Word of God. What's being preached has to be the gospel. You have to be a herald. What's being taught has to be the Word of God. There's a lot of people today, right now, in church. They're going to a church. You know what's happening? Not church. It's not church. I've told you about some of the places. And listen, before I go off, I don't want to get digressed, okay? Because we're close to closing. There's a lot of beautiful, wonderful, God-fearing, Bible-teaching churches in this county. You know that. I hope you know that. This is not about Spencerport Bible. This is about the Bride of Christ. But I've told you the stories. You should know. Your spirit should be able to bear witness. I mean, when you're going into a place, someone was talking to me about it yesterday. I ran into a friend I haven't seen in years. And it's talking about the church, and you know, go in, and people are just, again, love bombing you, right? They don't know you. And they're like, oh, man, we're so happy to see you. Well, you don't even know me. What do you mean you're so happy to see me? How about just, hey, nice to see you today. I went up to somebody I didn't see today. Hey, how are you? I'm so-and-so. And I go, oh, man, here, let me give you our new packet. And really, all you want is you just want them to be part of your building. Let's be sincere in our love for people. Let's be authentic in it. Let's be good, especially to those of the household of the faith. Let God build the church. Be an example to those around us, to a lost and dying world. He says in verse 12, we'll finish with verse 13, brethren, I beseech or beg you. No, don't go there, because I was looking at chapter 4. Please forgive me. Verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. This is Galatians 5, verse 12. That's all he wants. Just cut these people off. Please, they're hindering you. They're putting a roadblock. They're making you fall from grace. Don't fall out of the grace of God. The last verse, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward at this point. If you would, please. The last verse says, for brethren, brothers, listen to this. Here's where the balance comes in. You have been called unto liberty. It's a beautiful word, liberty. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So again, no sin license for redemptive people. No, our motivation to be like Christ is because of the redeeming work of Christ. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. By love. Serve one another. I'm just going to read a little bit ahead because it's fitting. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, well, what do you mean? I thought that was the second most important commandment. Well, the second doesn't apply unless you have the first. Remember, you have to love Christ preeminently to love other people. It's a byproduct of the love of Christ. Greater love has no man this, to lay his life down for his friend, for his brother. That was the example that Christ left for us. A fervent love. A fervent, passionate love for people both lost and saved. So I want to close with just a few questions today. Number one, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning in your personal race? Again, going back to that short clip. I mean, I don't know about you, honestly. I can relate more to this part. That's the part I can relate more. Especially certain days. I don't feel like I'm running really fast, doing great most days. Believe it or not. But you know the point? You just finish the race. You get up, you finish the race. The healing balm of God is the grace of God. We mess up. The Father's still there for us. He doesn't abort his children. Doesn't put his children up for adoption because he's already adopted them legally. He has the legal rights by his blood. He doesn't mistreat them. You don't have to earn favor with him because you've believed on the Son. We have a good Father. Are you pressing toward the mark, the prize of Christ, eternity? Are you limping, injured, crying because of a life trial, a situation that perhaps has you in danger of falling from grace, if you're honest? Jesus Christ is the one-step program, and the object is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're so far away you barely believe, the Father is waiting with open arms. If you're in the pig pen, there's no condemnation. None of the past sin will be brought up, just an appeal to come to Jesus. Come back to the loving arms of the Father. Just repent and return. Father's just waiting. Doubting your situation, maybe you're doubting God if you're honest. He's here this morning. He's here. He's omnipresent. God is available today. You just cry out. You come back to the cross. That's what I love. One of the things I love about God is, you know, it doesn't matter how far away you go. You could go to the ends of the earth. David said, if I go to the depths of hell, you're there. No matter how far you drift away for whatever reason, it's still the one-step program. You just go back to the cross. The same thing that saved you, believing in the work of God through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the same source to bring you back if you're drifting away. And so I just encourage you today, before I pray, wherever you are in your personal race of grace, injured, downed, Heavenly Father remains. He's there. He's a loving God. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace. For no man has greater love than this, to lay his life down for his friend. And we have a Lord and Savior who demonstrated his love for us. He did that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship and serve you today. We thank you that you are a good God, a loving God, a redemptive God. We thank you for the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and we pray for any who are present in this auditorium or maybe watching online that maybe still don't know the grace of God. They're trying on their own strength. They're trying to be good enough, trying to follow a set of rules well enough. Maybe they're even following some person to a T, thinking that that man or woman is the answer, and they're not, God. I pray that they enter into the grace of God today, that they cry out, that they admit who they are, that they miss the mark of perfection required by a holy God, and that they just repent, have a change of mind, and that they believe, that they put their faith, hope, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. I thank you for each person here today, for you love them dearly. In Jesus' name, amen.